and share God's Word. Normally, we like to look into a passage from God's Word and see what the passage says and get the sense of what God is instructing us. But this morning, I'm doing a topical message, so we don't have a particular single scripture reference we're going to, but we're going to talk this morning about the lies we live with. And I will tell you right off the bat that if any of you are English scholars sitting out there and you're going to tell me that my title has bad grammar to it, that's fine. I did that deliberately. The lies we live with is a little bit more catchy of a title than the lies with which we live. You know what? Just if you don't like it, sorry. The lies we live with. Last week, Pastor Pete brought us a message from Ephesians chapter 1 where he reminded us of some of the blessings that we have in Christ. Unfortunately, I think we will find that there are far too few Christians who live lives that accurately correspond with the position we have in Christ. We would say that our position in Christ does not match our practice. We look at a passage like Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And we can go through the passage, and it's wonderful to recognize and to realize and to be reminded of the great things that God's done for us in Jesus Christ. But then we get up Monday morning, and we somehow have a gap between what we know that our position in Christ is and how we actually live. The result of this all too common inconsistency between our position and our practice is that we miss out. We cheat ourselves. We don't enjoy the blessings of the life that God has planned for us. We miss out on opportunities to serve the Lord. We miss out on the opportunity to be a blessing to others. We have an uncertain testimony among the lost. And we just don't have the fellowship with the Lord that He would want for us to have. One of the reasons I think that so many of us never even come close to enjoying the blessings that God has in store for us is that we have mingled the truth of God's Word with some lies that we've accepted. We have taken some really good Bible teaching and we have some really good solid theology. And then what happens is we've also accepted some things that aren't true. We've accepted some falsehoods. And we really build and develop our worldview on a syncretistic religion that combines some of the truths of God's Word with some of the lies that are all around us in the world. I know that none of us ever has gotten up in the morning and said, you know, I'm tired of believing truth today. I think I'm going to find some lies that I'm going to believe. We would never do that, right? All of us would have the intent, we would have the desire that we're going to really believe truth. We're going to believe what God's Word says. But often we've been tricked, beguiled, seduced into accepting things that's simply not true. There's five things that I want to look at this morning where we may be deceived, some things that might be feeding us some lies that we've accepted. I think 3 weeks into the new year is a good time to stop and think about what we believe. Think about the truths that we're building our lives on and kind of be reminded of some of the easy ways that we believe lies and have a chance to look into God's Word a little bit and as a mirror and see some things we might be able to do to get things right and get rid of some of the lies we believe. The lies we live with, first of all this morning, I may be deceived by things. Things are one of the things that deceives me and I accept some lies about things. Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. In giving his interpretation of the parable, he says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Jesus himself said that things, his term is riches, but stuff, material things, are deceitful. And if we have too close of a relationship with those things, we can possibly have accepted some lies about those things. And the result is that we're not going to have the understanding, the proper biblical understanding of the stuff that's in our lives. And we may be living with some lies regarding some things. The problem with material things is that they deceive me in part because of the human tendency to believe that the possession of stuff is an indication that God's happy with me. I think part of the nature of our fallen being and the fallen world in which we live is that if things are going well and if I have lots of stuff, then that's an indication that God, and this applies to people who believe in the true God of creation as well as a lot of other gods, somehow if I've got the stuff, then my God's happy with me. You need to remember that neither the presence nor the absence of stuff in a person's life means anything in relation to their spiritual life. Neither having stuff nor not having stuff is any sort of a commentary on the person's relationship with God. The truth is that it's more likely that stuff, things, material goods is going to be an obstacle or impediment to one's walk with the Lord. And then material things deceive me because I attribute value to them that they do not have. We look at what stuff costs us. We look at what the car costs us or the house costs us or the furniture costs us. We look at those things and we, because it costs us something to purchase it, we ascribe to it some sort of value. When we're talking about spiritual values, stuff ain't got none. Material things don't have any value in God's economy. But because we live surrounded by it, we often ascribe value to stuff. And the more value that we ascribe to it, often the more that we have some level of trust in that stuff that it's going to be secure and help me to be secure and safe and strong and all that. I attribute value to them and I trust in them. From the perspective of eternity, material things have no value at all. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." The problem with the things that we have is, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" Stuff doesn't value us, doesn't help us at all. We'll never be satisfied with more. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, but nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Don't trust in uncertain riches, but, and I've filled in a couple of words there to fill out Paul's thought, instead of trusting in uncertain riches, trust in the living God. You see, when we start ascribing value to stuff, then we are We're trusting in it to a certain degree, and as we're trusting in material things, then we are not trusting in the living God. The command here is that we are not to trust in uncertain riches, but instead we have to maintain that trust in God. And then the perspective of things there is that God gives us those things to enjoy, not to trust, not to feel good about ourselves, not to somehow think that we're in the right standing with God because we've got them, but he gives us them to enjoy in the course of this life. Ultimately, if we find ourselves deceived by things, we're caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, I'd like to suggest that perhaps Psalm 37:4 is where you want to go this morning. Instead of finding your delight and your joy in material things, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, we like the things that we have because of the comfort or the pleasure it brings in our lives. The reality is, the joy and the delight of our heart needs to be found in God himself. We live with a lie that says the things we have are in some way important and valuable, and they are the measure of who we are. That's a lie that we need to get out of our minds. We need to stop believing, and we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. I may this morning be deceived by things. I may also be deceived by sin. Most of the world is so deceived by sin they don't even believe it's real. Perhaps you've listened to some of the popular TV preachers who deny that there is any such thing as sin. We could name some examples this morning, but I don't think we need to do that. The reality is there's a lot of preachers out there who just tell you there's no such thing as sin. We might be a little bit ahead of them because we at least acknowledge the reality of sin, but all too often we don't get much beyond the fact that we acknowledge there is such a thing as sin. Sin looks attractive. Looks pretty. Looks nice, like something that you want to have. You want to be involved in. You want to enjoy. But the reality is it's, at its core, it's filthy. It's ugly. Sin promises to satisfy our longings and bring us pleasure, but it always leaves us wanting more. Sin promises to give us freedom or liberty from something, but in the end, it always leaves you wanting more and captive to it. The author of the book of Hebrews reminded his readers to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The truth is that as we accept sin into our lives, as we fail to deal with sin in our lives, as we are tolerant of sin in our lives, every time we commit sin and accept sin and don't deal with it and confess it and forsake it, it has a hardening nature on the soul. Committing one act of sin gets us ready for the next. It makes it easier to do the next. Every act of sin makes it more and more part of a habit in our lives. As we continue to sin and we refuse or reject the promptings of the Holy Spirit, or we put those promptings aside that we're doing something wrong, we over time sear our consciences. And sin has this hardening effect as we have accepted lies about sin that it's okay and it's good. And it's something that is all right for me as a believer to do, and I don't need to be concerned about having it in my life. Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2. This is from the ESV. Personifying sin, says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. What does transgression say to the wicked deep in his heart? Number one, there's no fear of God before his eyes. There's no reason to be concerned about offending a holy God. There's no reason to be concerned that I'm doing something wrong in the sight of God. What else does transgression speak to the wicked deep in his heart? Well, he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out. What is the lie, one of the lies of sin? Oh, you won't get caught. There's no consequences. There's no way anybody's going to know what's going on. There's no way anybody's going to know that you did this. This is a secret sin. He flatters himself in his own eyes that his sin, his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The whole idea that the psalmist puts it in terms of flattery tells you that it's a lie. Sin offers a passing pleasure. Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, sin never comes to you and says, hey, you're going to enjoy this for 5 minutes. Sin never puts a time limit on how long that pleasure is going to last. Sin just says, enjoy me. And in that it lies. Whereas sin offers the promise of pleasure, Hebrews chapter 3 reminds us, with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? The stark reality is, the truth about sin is that while it offers pleasure, it really brings death. Romans 6:23, passage most of us know. The wages of sin is death. That's illustrated in the Hebrews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Don't be deceived about the lie of sin that there's no price to be paid, that there's no consequences, that no one's going to find out. The all-seeing, all-knowing God sees and knows everything that you're doing. And he promises us that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If you're sitting here this morning, and if one of the lies that you live with is regarding sin, and perhaps that it's just a good thing, that it's just pleasurable, or perhaps the lie is that you won't get caught or that there's no consequences, I would direct your attention this morning to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So this morning you may be deceived by things. You may be deceived by sin. Or perhaps the lies that you live with are brought about by people who have deceived you. I find it very interesting that John, writing his first letter of John, said, little children, let no one deceive you. Paul, writing to the Colossians, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Apparently, There was a lot of popular preachers in the New Testament who were saying a lot of sweet-sounding words that were getting a lot of people's attention, and they were embracing what they were being told. They weren't exercising discernment. They were hearing things that some of these preachers were undoubtedly coming across as being Christian preachers, and they were giving a new twist to the gospel message, or they were giving a new twist on how someone should live or what was acceptable and what wasn't acceptable. But multiple times in the New Testament, the Spirit of God inspired the writers to write to those early Christians in the first century, warning them against being deceived by smooth-sounding preachers. The danger is no less today than it was in the first century. With all of the modern means of communication we have, it's even easier than ever to get all of the deceiving preachers into your home on your television or your computer or your tablet or wherever you get your heresy from. Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So there's that man's thinking, there's that man's philosophy, there's man trying to make sense of theology. And in doing so, they come up with false teaching. And, you know, one of the things that false teachers like to do, they want others to believe what they're teaching. You don't find very many people believing heresy who are just content to sit there and not spread their heresy. They like to spread it around. There may be some close to you whom you respect and who you listen to who have given you some bad teaching and you've been deceived. Maybe you're deceived because of the relationship you have with them. You think, oh, surely this person knows what they're talking about. I can trust them. Maybe they seemingly have a better grasp of theology than you do, and they've drawn you in with what you perceive to be their mastery of theology, and you believe what they say because they can put all the arguments together. Romans chapter 16. Paul said, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Those smooth teachers who are deceiving you, they're doing it for their own personal gain. They're doing it for their own selfish purposes. The warning in Romans 16:18 that I see is that they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. It's those who don't know God's word well who are easily deceived by smooth-talking preachers. Over and over again in the New Testament, let no one deceive you, let no one deceive you, that no one takes you captive by empty deceit. But we have a great example for us to follow in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, speaking of the Bereans. They received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Instead of being like little children, instead of being simple-minded, instead of being impressed with the smooth speech of your favorite heretical preacher, we need to be people who get into the Word of God. Like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. Just a quick comment on the Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I have an undergraduate degree in church ministries, and I studied theology, and I studied Greek, and I have a master's degree, and I've studied Hebrew, and I've studied Greek, and the more I study Scripture and look at the good English translations we have, you know, the more I'm impressed that we in English have a really, really good understanding and ability to understand God's Word. You know, the study of theology and the study of Greek and Hebrew are good, but you know what? We're intelligent people here this morning, and you can get an awful lot out of God's Word by getting into the Bible, and you don't need to depend on someone who's got all those things behind them. You can get a lot. And by the grace of God and by trusting in the Spirit of God, you can really do a good job of understanding what God's Word has to say. Don't be afraid of God's Word. Don't be afraid and think, you know, man, so-and-so does such a good job with explaining all the meanings of the words and everything else. Don't be afraid of those things, but rather get into your English translation and study it. And let it be God's Word and the Spirit of God who teaches you. Now, I'm not saying we don't need good preachers. I'm not saying that we don't need to be here in church hearing God's Word preached. What I am saying is you can get an awful lot out of your good English Bible as you trust the Spirit of God to instruct you. Don't depend on someone else. If you're always depending on someone else to teach you God's Word, you're going to end up living a lie because someone's going to get your attention with their slick speech. You're going to go down the wrong path. This morning, sitting here, you may be deceived by things, and the lies that you live with may be about things. The lies you live with may be about sin. The lies you live with may have come from other people. It's possible this morning that the lies you live with have come from Satan. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 that the devil, Satan, is the one who deceives the whole world. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, we find that it was Satan himself who was involved in the fall, and Satan's success was in part because he deceived Eve. He's the one who deceives the whole world. Paul cautioned Timothy. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The truth is that there's a lot of stuff out there that isn't just because some person has some weird interpretation of Scripture that's led them down the wrong path. There's a lot of bad teaching out there because Satan and his minions are active in the world because they don't want you to believe the truth of God's Word. Amen. John, writing in his first letter, he says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I probably could have taken a whole lot more time and said a whole lot about being deceived by Satan, but I, quite honestly, while it's a reality, it's a very serious issue, I don't want to give him any more attention in this morning's message. It's a reality. You need to try the spirits. So lies I live with may be as a result of what I believe about things, might be the lies I believe about sin, it might be the lies I believe that have come from other people, it might be the lies that I believe that have their source in Satan himself, or guess what? I might be my own worst enemy. I might be lying to myself. Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me ask you this question first off. Who does your heart deceive? Well, the answer is simple. It's your heart. The first direction of your heart's deception is to yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Also in the book of Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah talking to the Jewish people at a time where their nation is being conquered, the message from God to them is your fierceness has deceived you. And what does that mean to us? Sometimes I think it's our own strengths. It's our own physical strength, our own whatever we have that we're good at, that we count on that, and it deceives us into thinking we have some standing or we have some ability or we have some power that we really don't have. We end up lying to ourselves about it. Jeremiah 49, verse 16, same verse. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. Not only does my own strength, my own things I'm strong at deceive me, sometimes it's just how I feel about myself, my own arrogance, my own pride. I look at myself and I say, you know, I've got this, I've got that, I got these things, I'm getting away with doing this, and we look at ourselves and we get so prideful and we say, you know, I'm okay. I'm going to make it. The pride of your heart may be where your lies are coming from. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, this morning, how many of you are something and how many of you are nothing? And we're all nothing. If you think yourself that you really are something, then you are deceiving yourself. Sometimes we deceive ourselves when we look at the handwriting on the wall, as it were, and we say, you know, I look at the economy and I look at the things that are going on in the world and I look at this and I look at that and I say, you know, I'm safe and I'm secure and I'm going to live to a ripe old age and I'm going to have a prosperous retirement. God had told the Jews that the Chaldeans were going to take them captive. They were going to bring their nation to an end. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. God had said that something was going to happen. The Jews looked around and said, nope, it ain't going to happen. What was God's response? Quit deceiving yourselves. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And when we believe something that's contrary to God's word, we're believing a lie. We've been deceived. Let no one deceive himself if any among you seems to be wise in this age. A lot of us have a lot of wisdom. We're a pretty intelligent group of people. We've got things figured out. We know how to live. We're making it okay. If any of you seem to be wise in this age, if you're depending upon your own knowledge and your own understanding of how things are going and what's going on in the world, if that's where you're at today, you're living with a lie. You've deceived yourself. Another lie we tell ourselves, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Maybe somebody has been going through the last weeks or months and said, you know what, I'm feeling pretty good. I haven't sinned a whole lot, and I'm just doing really good in my walk with the Lord, and God's happy with me, and things are going good. Liar. That's what John says. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Here's another area where we deceive ourselves. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I get up in the morning and I grab a cup of coffee and I sit down and I have my devotions, and on the way to work sometimes I'll listen to a Christian radio station. I come to church Sunday morning and Wednesday night and I hear God's word. And I've heard a lot of God's word, and I'm doing okay because I've heard it. Liar. What? Doesn't do any good to hear the word. If you're feeling good about how much you've heard the word and you think there's some value in just the fact you've heard it, you believed a lie. You're kidding yourself. Hearing the word means that we then have the responsibility to do the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you just hear the word and don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. It may be a lie that we live with. If you have embraced lies that you've told yourself, I think Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24 are appropriate. Search me, O God, and know my heart. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 139 answers the question of who can know my deceitful heart. The omniscient God who knows everything. Try me and know my anxieties. Know my anxious thoughts, I think is the idea there. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If I'm sitting here this morning and I'm believing the lies that I've told myself, Psalm 139 is a great place to go. Dealing with the lies we live with. If I'm sitting here this morning and I've been deceived by sin and by things, and I've accepted some lies about the value of things and what those things mean in my life, I would invite you this morning to delight yourself in the Lord. Not in the stuff, not in the things, but in the Lord. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you'd say, you know, maybe I've accepted some lies about sin, and maybe I look at sin and I see it as attractive and something that I want, and I've ignored the fact that it's so ugly at its core. I'd invite you this morning to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Maybe I have some favorite preacher that I listen to on TV or on the internet. Maybe I've just embraced everything they've said, and deep down the Holy Spirit is kind of tugging at my heart, saying, you know, there's some things you're believing that aren't right. If you've allowed yourself to be deceived by people, I'd encourage you to search the Scriptures. Maybe what you've accepted into your mind and into your heart and some of the beliefs you brought in are, maybe they're satanically inspired. Or maybe you've got this favorite preacher that you just happened to stumble on somehow, and just really sweet sounding and really nice sounding stuff you're hearing. Maybe that's the case this morning, is that you need to test the spirits, whether they're of God. Or maybe the problem you have this morning is that you've spent the last 365 days lying to yourself. Lying to yourself about things. Lying to yourself about sin. Perhaps the prayer of Psalm 139 is what you need this morning, inviting God to search your heart and to show you what's really going on in there. We've got tremendous blessings that have been given to us because of our position in Christ. Often the reason that our life doesn't sync up with the position we have in Christ is because we believe things that simply are not true. I'd invite you this morning to let God's Spirit point out some of the lies that you live with. Help you get it back on track with believing and living in accordance with the truth of His Word. Delight yourself in the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures. Test the spirits. Invite God to search you and know your heart. Get rid of the lies. Embrace the truth, the complete truth of the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for the blessings of it, the instruction of it. Father, help us to get rid of the lies, to embrace the truth. Father, grant us the grace to invite you to search out our hearts. Show us the things we need to change. Show us the things we've embraced that aren't true. Correct our understanding about things and sins and the things we believe from other people and even the lies we've told to ourselves. Father, use your Word in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.